Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, in the land of wandering, on the east of Eden. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, bless thy word. And as we ponder now Holy Scripture, we ask that thy gracious Spirit will come alongside and teach us, that he will open up the Scriptures to us, and that he will open up our understanding to the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us may have hearts that are receptive to God's Word. Give us grace to believe, faith that believes the Word that God has spoken. Lord, answer prayer tonight, and may we see in these events, may we see spiritual truth, and may we ultimately see the great Saviour whom God has provided for fallen mankind. Bless us each one, we pray, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Tonight we're stepping outside the Garden of Eden. We've taken a little time to ponder the contents of chapter 3. And chapter 3, of course, records that time when Adam and Eve met with the tempter. and they transgressed God's law, and they were called to account. But now when we step into chapter 4, we are stepping outside the garden of Eden. This chapter finds Adam banished from Eden. Banished from the garden of God. Driven out. You can write over chapter 4 at the head, Paradise Lost. The awful and yet the just consequence of man's rebellion and man's sin against God. Look at those words in verse 24 of chapter 3. So he drove out the man. He drove out the man. Adam's sin lost him the beauty of the paradise of Eden. And now he steps into a world that is marked by toil, by sorrow, and by death. And that's exactly what we find in chapter 4. We find toil, we find sorrow, and we find death. It is the record of the first act of murder among men. The slaying of Abel by his brother Cain. What a tragic picture it is. No sooner has Adam sinned, no sooner is he banished from the Garden of Eden, but he steps into a world that is characterized by wickedness and by evil. Cain slew his brother Abel. Verse number 8, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What a tragic scene. And yet it sets before us the awful consequence of man's transgression of God's law, subjected now to a life of toil, a life of sorrow, and a life of death in a world that has fallen. This chapter sets before us the marks of the world outside of the Garden of Eden. And you'll notice in the first place, the first characteristic of this world outside of Eden is the assertion of man's self-will. It is a world where self-will is asserted. What we find here in this fourth chapter is none other. It is nothing else and nothing less than the assertion of self-will. It's the rebellion of man, the rebellious will of man. Man asserting himself against his Creator. We find that in regard to the act of worship. Because this scene sets before us a setting of worship when both Cain and Abel came before the Lord. We read there in verse number 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Man still is accountable to his God, to his Creator, in a fallen world. And now we find Cain in this condition, approaching God with a form of worship that was not acceptable to God. Verse number 5 tells us that God did not have respect to Cain's offering. He did not receive Cain's offering, Cain's worship. It was not acceptable to God. And therefore, what we find here is the assertion of self-will. Man deciding, man determining how he will worship his Creator. instead of submitting to God's will, instead of bowing to the directives of God, man asserts his own will. Man decides how he will come to God, his creator. And Cain brings of the fruit of the ground an offering to God, signifying that he thought that his own self-efforts, his work tilling the ground, preparing the produce, bringing that to God, would somehow earn God's favor and God's acceptance. He is asserting his self-will in the area of worship. A fallen world is not a world without worship. It is not a world without some recognition of God. But that recognition of God and that worship is the produce of self-will. It is the manifestation of a fallen heart, and it is not acceptable to the God of heaven. You can see the assertion of self-will here in relation to the duty and the relationship to fellow man. When Cain's worship and Cain's offering was not received by the Lord, the Bible tells us that he was very wroth, very angry in verse 5, and his countenance fell. He was not at all happy. And that resentment that welled up within the heart of Cain was directed towards his brother. His brother, his own flesh and blood, his kith and kin, his brother. And so strong and so callous was that resentment that it led to the first act of murder. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The sense there is, when you take the first part of the verse, Cain talked with Abel his brother, the idea is that he enticed him to come out into the field to converse. And the thought is that he had a plan in his heart. This was premeditated. His plan was to get Abel, his brother, to a place where he was out of sight, away from the sight of others, so that he could carry out the evil desire and intention that was in his heart. He rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This was the assertion of his self-will, violating God's law, transgressing the commandments of God. Which required men to love their neighbor as themselves. Cain resented this. He imposed his own interpretation. And when it was rejected, it led to retaliation, and he slew his own brother. Abel's obedience to God was a cause of conviction to the conscience of Cain, and it angered him. And so he decides that he will carry out this act of murder. He despises God's warning. He despises God's invitation to him. When the Lord says to him in verse 6, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God was giving Cain the opportunity to come by the right way, to come to God with an offering that was acceptable, as Abel his brother had done, but he despised the warning of God. And he persisted in his evil deed, led to the first murder. And this first act of murder paved the way for the future course and the future characteristic of this world. You turn to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. And we read there in verse number 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Murder became the characteristic of the world outside of Eden. And it has remained so right to this very hour. The act of Cain on this occasion was setting in place the pathway that multitudes would follow thereafter, despising God's law towards their fellow man, asserting their self-will, thinking that they had the right to take the life of their fellow man. What do we find outside of Eden? We find a world that is characterized by the assertion of self-will. Man asserting his will against God in the area of worship and in the area of his duty to his fellow man. What a place this world is outside of Eden. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The world is still corrupt in its religious worship, and the world is still wicked in its actions towards its fellow man. But I want you to notice something else here in this world outside of Eden's garden. It was a place and is a place where there are two very different and opposite natures manifested. Cain's desire and Cain's actions were decidedly different from Abel's. As different as night is from day. And therein, two distinct natures begin to emerge, begin to manifest themselves in this world outside of Eden. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Lord, speaking to the devil, says to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in Christ, the seed of the woman. But it also includes all those who belong to Christ. And here we have two kinds, two people groups, and there is enmity between both. There is great hostility. There is a great divergence. They are separated by nature. There is the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. There is the seed of the woman, Christ and his people. And as soon as we step outside of Eden's garden, that's exactly what we find. Two brothers, but manifestly different in their nature. The Bible describes Abel as righteous. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And here in there is A reference by the Lord Jesus, which indicates that he believed the book of Genesis. He believed that it was literal history. That it actually happened. In verse number 34 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Here's this enmity. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Notice how the Lord refers to Abel. He refers to him as righteous Abel. And the inference is that the blood of righteous Abel was slain by a wicked man, by a man who was not righteous. Cain was wicked. Two different natures. Poles apart, like day and night. Two kinds of people. It is reminding us that this fallen world, this world outside of Eden, is not only a place where man, rebellious man, asserts his self-will, but it's a place that is characterized by two very different natures. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are righteous in God's sight, and there are those who are wicked. When God looks upon this world, he does not see nationalities. He does not see social differences. He does not see political affiliations. When God looks out over the world of mankind, he sees either those who are righteous in his eyes or those who are wicked. Here we have it in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. And isn't it interesting that both these men were brothers? That means they had the same upbringing. They had the same parents. They had the same instruction. And remember when Adam was banished from Eden, when God put him outside the garden, he left the Garden of Eden as a redeemed man. He left Eden as a believer. He gave to Eve, his wife, he gave her the name Eve, expressing his faith, believing God's promise that she would be the mother of life, that from her would come the Savior who would give life and reverse the curse of death. And Adam and his wife endeavored to establish a home that feared the Lord and honored the Lord and loved the Lord. And they taught their boys to worship God. They taught their boys to worship the Lord. The necessity of worship. The necessity of a relationship with their Creator. They had the same upbringing. They had the same parents. They had the same instruction. And yet their natures were poles apart. One was righteous. The other was wicked. Righteous Abel indicates the fact that there had been a time in his life's experience when he was born again of the Spirit of God. He wasn't born righteous. He was born with the very same nature that Cain, his brother, had. But there was a day, there was a moment in his life's experience when he was born again. When he exercised faith in the promised Savior. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, where Paul emphasizes this fact beyond all dispute. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Why did Abel do as he did? Why did he bring the lamb from the flock? He did so by faith, believing the promise of God. He came by faith. He wasn't born with that faith. He had to be born again. He had to be renewed in his heart. A new nature created within. The day came in Abel's experience when he was born again. But his brother Cain did not have that experience. And from the sinful nature of his fallen heart came the evil act of murder, the murder of his brother. We shouldn't be surprised when we find hostility and enmity in this world against those who profess the Lord's name. There it is in Genesis chapter 4. A world that manifests two very different natures. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But you'll notice something else in this chapter. You'll notice not only this assertion of man's self-will and these two distinct natures manifested, you'll notice that man's actions in this world are held to account. Cain brought his offering and he was rejected. His heart was filled with anger. His countenance fell. And the Lord questions him in verse 6. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And then when Cain, in resentment against God for asking him such a thing, when he rises up and slays his brother, the Lord says to him in verse 9, where is Abel thy brother? He is called to account. The Lord is not questioning here to find out where Abel was. He knew where Abel was. He knew what had happened. This was a question directed to Cain, intended to elicit a confession from him. But instead, his heart is hardened and his senses are perverted. Do you see how he lies against God? I know not. Oh, the depths of depravity to which the human heart will sink, that it will even stoop to lying to God Himself. But the Lord says to him in verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He's called to account. And while he committed his action in secret, his action was not hid from the sight of God. And there came a day when Cain was held to account, when he was faced up with his action. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And God's judgment fell upon Cain. Now art thou cursed from the earth, verse 11, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be on the earth. God set a mark upon Cain that would be a perpetual reminder of the sure punishment that would await every sinner, especially the murderer. What a solemn passage this is. This is a reminder that the evil acts of men do not go unnoticed and unobserved by God. The day will surely come when God will hold men to account. Even though they have committed their actions in secret, hid from the eyes of men, the day will come. And when you think about all the murders that have taken place, think about all the murders taken place in this country. What a mighty voice cries to heaven. The voice of shed blood. And that blood will be recompensed. God will hold men to account. There will be an inquisition for blood, the Bible teaches. No doubt about it. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. Mark it tonight. Those who have committed murder, who have shed the blood of others, they will not escape the vengeance or the justice of God. God will require it. And what a solemn day that will be. The world outside of Eden's garden may be characterized by the assertion of man's self-will and the manifestation of his wicked nature. But there will come a day when he will be held to account and he will receive the due punishment if he has not repented. But there's one final thought here in this chapter. Life outside the garden still had access to God by way of the slain sacrifice. After Eden, God made a gracious provision to continue communion with man. There is communion with man in this chapter between God and man. Our fallen parents could approach God by means of an offering, by means of a sacrifice, on the basis of which they were accepted by their Creator. And that sacrifice, of course, was a great type, a type of the great Savior who would come, who would be born of the woman, the seed of the woman. And as that slain sacrifice signified substitution, so the Savior in the fullness of time would take the place of the guilty. And the innocent would die in order that the guilty might be pardoned and forgiven and reconciled to God. Do you know what Abel was doing when he came with his lamb from the flock and offered it as a sacrifice to God? He was not only acknowledging the guilt of his sin and his helplessness to change his own heart, he was expressing faith in God's way of salvation. That lamb pointed to Christ. The slaying of the lamb and the shedding of its blood pointed to the atonement that Christ would offer upon the cross. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He was expressing his faith. And by that lamb And by that sacrifice and by that blood, a way was made back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door was opened that we could go in. And that door pointed to the cross. At Calvary's cross, 'tis where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Oh, what a picture there is here. The world outside Eden's garden. The assertion of man's self-will. The manifestation of wickedness. Man held to account for his actions. And yet in the midst of it all, a way back to God. A way of reconciliation. A way of salvation. A way of deliverance through the slain Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John pointed to the Lord Jesus and he said, do you see that Lamb that Abel brought? That Lamb was typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight, what is your faith in? Is your faith in your own works, your own efforts, your own religious observances? If so, then it's only the assertion of your own self-will, corrupt. But if your faith tonight is in Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, then God will have respect unto you, because he respects Christ. That is the only ground upon which we can be saved and by which we can be reconciled to God. Let's turn to our hymn books as we close, and we'll sing from the Gospel Hymn Supplement tonight. The Gospel Hymn Supplement. And we'll sing that wonderful hymn, Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine May Take, Dear Lord, the Place of Thine. It's number 44 in the Gospel Hymn Supplement. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Number 44, standing together as we sing.